Well, today is an odd combination of of Sundays. The liturgical Sunday is the Sunday closest to Ascension Day, I think is what it's technically called, which is why we had Ascension readings today. But it's also the International Day Against Homophobia, Transphobia, and Biphobia, which is something that the Presbyterian Church has stepped behind as realizing that that's been a blot on some of the behaviors of the church over the years. And so, as I was thinking of these two things coming together, a question arose, and the question is, why leave? And I was just thinking about leaving, and my first thought was, well, I can see why Jesus wanted to leave. He'd had enough. I mean, for heaven's sake, I've never been, well, I've never even been assaulted except maybe on a sporting field, but I don't know what I'd feel if a whole group of people did that. I can see I'd want to just leave and sort of turn my back on the whole thing. But that isn't what was going on, and I think we all know that. But just to make it perfectly clear, Jesus did not leave because he was sick and tired of human beings. He left because in the economy of how the things worked, it was when the Holy Spirit could fully embrace us in a way that hadn't been before. And Jesus leaving was for that purpose. And I think it's interesting when we look at our Peter reading, our epistle lesson, that Peter is encouraging the people who are under a certain amount of persecution. We don't know exactly how much, we don't know exactly when Peter was written, but people are obviously suffering in one way or another. And I think if Jesus would have left with anything other than an example that suffering is survivable, I'm not sure we would have kept going. Because Jesus didn't ascend before things got tough, it was afterwards. I don't know if, well, we know Jesus would wanted to get out of it. He, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, if I don't have to do this, I don't want to, but if I do, I will, because if it's your will, it's your will. And so, by Jesus going through that, it gives a different feel to when Peter says, you're going to go through trials. There are going to be suffering. And if you read all of Peter, he draws a distinction between suffering that you deserve and suffering that you don't. And Peter says, if you suffer for doing, for being a troublemaker, well, stop being a troublemaker. But when you're suffering for doing what's right, know that you will get through it. We can't live a trial-free life, if you will. We can't live a life free of suffering. There are all kinds of people who will tell you they have an answer to every individual kind of suffering you have, from an upset stomach to, well, everything. Just put in an ailment of any kind or what you're going through on the internet, and you will find hundreds of completely contradictory pieces of advice, which is what the internet provides the best. Multiple answers to the same question, and the answers are all mutually exclusive. So that's not the answer. The answer isn't to get out of things as much as it is to go through the things that we need to go through, that we are required to go through because of who we are and because of how we live our lives and all of that kind of thing. And we do so with the example of Jesus before us, that Jesus faced suffering face on. And I sometimes wonder if the disciples and those people who watched the ascension wondered if worse was coming on the way and Jesus was getting out of it. Maybe that's just me who has kinds of thoughts. But Jesus is pretty clear in saying that when I go, you're not being left alone. The Holy Spirit will be with you in a way that you haven't experienced before. The Holy Spirit will be with you through all of the things of life. The Holy Spirit is with you during your worst and your best days and every day in between. And we haven't been left behind. The disciples weren't left behind without any hope. There are days, be quite frank with you, there are days that I wish the hope was a little more obvious, a little more physical, a little more, oh, what's the word? Invasive. When I think of this day and the internet, this being the International Day Against Homophobia, Transphobia, and Biphobia, and I think of these family members of ours, these friends of ours, who are on an ongoing basis oppressed, discriminated against for nothing they have done. When I read when I read what people are writing about why we should do without a particular group of people, whether it's this group or anything else, I never really hear a whole lot of reason other than they're not like us, they should go away. I have read very few stories of people who have been physically assaulted by people, members of this community, of people who have had their well-being disturbed in any way at all, other than that they don't like people who are different than them. That's the kind of suffering that I don't have to go through, at least not firsthand, but I do secondhand. At least non-binary. I have two trans sons. I've been fortunate that what they've had to go through hasn't been really awful, but it's there all the time. And the church has got a responsibility that we haven't discharged all that well, but we're getting better at, to be against these kinds of prejudice. Because if we're willing to stand against prejudice of any kind, we need to stand against prejudice of all kinds. I can't remember who said it, but no one is actually free until everyone's free. And in a way, we need to take that on. And that's one of the things that Jesus left for us. Peter doesn't allude to it particularly, but one of the things that made the early Christians so peculiar and so easily identifiable and so persecutable, if that's a word, was their existence in the community, where they consistently helped whoever needed help. They worshipped in their own way, to be sure. They didn't worship the emperor. They didn't do a lot of the religious things that other people did. But what they did do is they helped whoever needed help. They started hospitals. They cared for the poor. They cared for widows and orphans, just like Jesus told us to and is all over the Old Testament. And for that, they were persecuted. That was part of the reason they were persecuted. What's wrong with you? Why aren't you like everybody else? Well, we're not supposed to be like everybody else. We're not supposed to be the people who are taking an active part in oppressing anyone. We're supposed to be there to give aid, comfort, to help those who are being oppressed, which is hard. One of the things that's hard to do for I think for all of us, certainly for me, it's hard to go against the crowd, especially when the crowd are people that you know. And I have been guilty of that piling on the internet when somebody's done something that is, which seems silly. And I, back when I was still on Twitter before I shuffled that particular thing, I can remember writing tweets, making fun of people's choices. Not because I knew them, not because their choice had anything to do with me, But because that's what was going on the internet, and I wanted to be part of what was going on. It's a small example on my end, perhaps, but not on the other. And I remember those moments, and I don't remember them with any joy or pleasure. I remember them with shame, because piling on is not what we're called to do. We're called to be the ones who step in front of the stones, who step in front of whatever is coming to someone who can't help themselves. And that's part of what Jesus left us with. When we look at the last part of John, one of some of the longest parts of Jesus speaking, what we see over and over again is Jesus telling us that we still need to love each other, and we still need to love everybody else, and we need to realize that you and me, are Jesus' hands and feet and voice after Jesus leaves. And so the ascension might have been scary to the first disciples. I'm sure it was. And it's probably, the outcomes might be a little scary for us too. But the thing is, we're not being asked to be the Christ in the fullness of all that that means. What we're asked to do is just to do what we're told to do in Jesus' commandments, like we've talked about before. Love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And not just the neighbor who looks like you, and not just the neighbor who thinks the same things you do, but the neighbor is anyone. And whether that person is part of a community that we don't understand, might even be part of a community that we aren't sure about at all. But when they're oppressed, we're not called to help oppress them. When they're discriminated against, we're not called to enter into that discrimination. We're called to speak against it, and to speak against it vigorously. When any group is being targeted by the culture as a whole, or to think back to our school days, by that group led by that one person who everybody seemed to follow, no matter what stupid thing they wanted us to do. We're called to be on the other side. We're never called to be on the side of the strong and powerful. We're called to be on the side of those who need us. Widows, orphans, the sick, the poor, those who are part of communities like LGBTQS community. And we're supposed to be there for them because Jesus would be there for them. And when Jesus left, we might have wished he stuck around, but he did. He left. He left us with the mission to do what he would do if he was here. I don't know if you remember the mania for "What Would Jesus Do" bracelets a while ago. And they're easily mockable, and I'm sure I've made jokes about them. But it's not such a bad question to ask. Jesus left knowing that we would be in a position to ask that question. And when we're around these situations, we need to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? And then we need to do it. Amen.